comments and views expressed on The Kevin Smith Show are those of the people that make them and do not necessarily reflect the views of Kevin Smith, The Kevin Smith Show, or its affiliates or sponsors.
And welcome to the Kevin Smith Show. Sorry for the silence. We were making a telephone connection with our guest for this evening, and we have him on the telephone. That's a good thing. And we're looking forward to tonight's show. I think you will absolutely be spellbound by our guest this evening. Who would you say is the single most feared figure in history? Now, for some people, maybe they would name Caligula, or maybe they would name Vlad Sepish, Vlad Dracula. And certainly he's to be feared, or he was. He impaled tens of thousands of people. Maybe Aleister Crowley, the guy who said he was the wickedest man on earth. I think some people would list Adolf Hitler, maybe Joseph Stalin. Now, all of those people certainly are people that if they were alive today, you would certainly want to fear them. And you would. You would fear them. But there is one more feared and more evil than all of these put together. The mere mention of him can bring down a cloud of dread on any crowd. According to my guest this evening, it is possible that person may be living amongst us right now. Now, he's known by a lot of different names, this dreaded individual, but the name that we most commonly use, the title we most commonly use for this individual is the Antichrist. This individual is not the invention of the Bible, but is mentioned in the Bible in some detail. Also mentioned in the Quran and other ancient prophecies. Other ancient prophecies, well, they, the Quran, and the Bible all speak of this person rising to world power in a time very, very much like our own present time. Tonight, my guest is Patrick Herron. Patrick Herron joins us from Ireland to examine what is known about the Antichrist. And we're going to probe the possibility that this individual may be alive on the planet right now. I want to applaud Patrick Herron for something, and we'll get into this in detail when we get back from the break. But I want to applaud him for this fact. He looks at a lot of the ancient documents and doesn't make the mistake that so many self-proclaimed scholars make today. They throw the Bible out of it. It's one of the ancient documents that talks about this Antichrist as well. We'll be back right after this. And welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. My guest this evening is Patrick Heron. He's been with us before. He's a name that I think probably most of you are familiar with. And it's a real privilege and a pleasure to welcome him back to the show. Patrick, welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show.
Hi, Kevin. Greetings to all your listeners from the Emerald Isle. Nice to speak with you again. And I'm glad that both of us are still on the top side of the grass.
Patrick, your previous book, I forget the name. I remember it was Nephilim and Pyramid and Apocalypse all in there. But it was a bestseller. What was the name of that book?
Well, you got it more or less right. It was called The Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse. And it did very well. Ridley Adams Productions made a DVD based on it called The Apocalypse and the End Times. And it was rights were bought by one of the top 10 publishing houses in the United States, Kensington Publishing, and it continues to sell steadily. It's a slow burner, they call it, Kevin.
All right. Now, you've come out with a brand new book, and it is available as an e-book. I just want to tell the audience that if they click your photo is not on my website, the photo of your book cover is on the website. If you click the photo of the book cover is in the ad about tonight's show, you click that, it'll take you to the website where you can get Patrick's book. And the title of this book is called The Return of the Antichrist. Now, that's an interesting title, Patrick, because I think most people that are aware of this concept of the Antichrist are thinking in terms of the Antichrist is one who is coming, but your book says the return of the Antichrist. So let's jump into our discussion with that. Has the Antichrist been here before, and who is the Antichrist?
Kevin, this is a really, really bad line. I can't hear you very well. So I think what I'll do is I'm calling you on Skype. Maybe I'll hang up and call you back on a landline. Would that be okay?
Yes, and always preferable. Skype is absolutely horrible. So I'll await your call. Okay. All right. We will await Patrick's call. I think, you know, I've been seeing a lot of movies coming out about the Antichrist over the past number of years. I've also been seeing some documentaries that were on television talking about the end times and the Antichrist. And most of them focus on, you know, just what does the Bible say about the Antichrist. But it's a much bigger topic than that. I'm not implying that the Bible is giving you insufficient information about the Antichrist. But Judaism and Christianity are not the only religions that have any concept of the Antichrist. Other religions have the same concept. Other religions have different details, but they have a concept of the Antichrist. For instance, are you aware of the fact that Islam has a teaching, a concept of the Antichrist? And the interesting thing about that, a lot of Christians have no idea that Islam teaches there is coming an Antichrist. And they're even more surprised sometimes to discover that Islam teaches that the Antichrist is a pretender, he's a false prophet, and a pretender, and evil. And then someone comes to fight against him, and according to the Quran, ultimately wins the battle. And who is it that comes to fight against him? Well, in Islam, and this may come as a surprise to you, it is Jesus who comes to fight the Antichrist. And so Now, some of the details about the Antichrist are different, and certainly some of the details about Jesus are different between Islam and Christianity. But there are quite a number of points related to the Antichrist where there is some agreement and there is some sort of union between those two religions when it comes to the Antichrist. One of the documentaries that I have seen is a documentary. I saw this, sometime last year, and it was on television, and it dealt with both Islam and Christianity and their beliefs about this Antichrist. Now, what does Antichrist mean? I think that's a kind of an important thing, don't you? When you think of the term anti, A-N-T-I, you think, well, that's opposition. So this is someone that is against Christ. Well, both of those words, Antichrist, it's actually from two Greek words. It's anti-Christos. And anti can mean opposed to, or it can mean false, fake. Christos, how many times have you heard the word Christ? We use it all the time. People get upset, you know, and they'll say, Jesus Christ. And they do that. And, of course, that's offensive to a lot of Christian people because they think, well, you know, that's taking his name in vain. But when they do that, and when you have that reaction because you think it's taking his name in vain, do you realize his name's not Christ? Do you realize that's not his name? It's a title. And it's a Greek word that is used to translate, it's a Greek word that's used to translate a Hebrew word. But the translation of this Greek word, Christos, means anointed. It's a title, the anointed one. Okay? So if you have Antichrist, it could either mean opposed to Christ or it could mean a false Christ. I think we've got Patrick back on the line. Patrick, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you much better now.
Ah, yeah. Outstanding. Okay, so what I was asking you about is the title of your book, The Return of the Antichrist. I think most people think of the Antichrist as someone who's coming in the future, and you're talking about the return of the Antichrist. Kind of explain that to us a little bit.
Okay, the title of my new e-book is The Return of the Antichrist and the New World Order. Let me just tell you, Kevin, that the word Antichrist is only used four times in the whole of Scripture. And the words, that's in the epistle of John in the New Testament. And the words, the Antichrist, is only used twice. But when you get into the book of Revelation, or the Apocalypse, which details his many goings-on when he does arrive, he's never called the Antichrist in there. What he's called in there, he's called the Beast from the Abyss. In fact, to give him his full title, he's called the Beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit, having seven heads and ten horns. And the word beast is used in the book of Revelation no less than 35 times. So even though the words the Antichrist are only used twice, and that's the name that everybody thinks of when they think about this coming man, in fact, he's called the Beast 34 times in the book of Revelation. The word beast is used 35 times. 34 of them are specifically referring to this guy. And as I said, he's called the beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit, having seven heads and ten horns. So what my book is it's the first in-depth study done on this man, which John the Revelator terms the beast from the abyss. So why is he called, why is it the return of the Antichrist in the New World Order? Well, let's start with why he's called the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, having seven heads and ten horns. And this ties in a little bit with my my last book, The Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse, because the Nephilim is a Greek word which means the fallen ones, and it's taken from Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, when it says the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, when the sons of God came and saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took wives from among them. And, of course, this is all about when the Nephilim, which means the fallen ones, or what you and I would call fallen angels, came to earth back in the days of Jared, which is about 1,000 years prior to the flood of Noah. So that's about 3,200 BC. And it says these fallen angels, which are spirit men, by the way, they're men, but they're spirit men. You and I are flesh and blood. These guys are spirit in being. That's what angels are. They're created spirit beings. But they look like men. We look like them. Very often, angels, a better word would be messengers or agents, have been mistaken for ordinary men. And that's why it says several times in Genesis and several times in the New Testament that we are made in the image of God. So we look like these gods, with a small g. And a group of these fallen angels, these would be evil angels who rebelled with Lucifer and tried to usurp the throne of the Most High God. A group of them, 200 in total according to the Book of Enoch, descended on Mount Hermon and manifested. They appeared to the ordinary human people of that day looking like gods, superior beings, superior knowledge and wisdom with magical capabilities. And they were irresistible to the women of that time. And they had sex with ordinary human women and produced these offspring, which were the giants of the Old Testament. Now, these guys inhabited the world for up to 1,000 years. And by the time the flood came, we're told that there was only evil in the world and bloodshed and of violence as a result of the activities of these fallen angels and their progeny, the giants. They were up to all sorts of things: sex, drugs, rock and roll, matricide, fratricide, patricide. They were drinking one another's blood, cannibalism, you name it, they were at it. So there was only, we're told, Noah and his family were pure in his generation, we're told in Genesis chapter 6, which means their DNA was the only one that was not contaminated by these fallen angels at that time. And the world was full of violence and bloodshed. So God sent the flood. He drowned all the human race at that time, which could have been 20, 30 million people. All the progeny of these spirit beings and the hybrids with humans were drowned. The giants were drowned. But you cannot drown spirit men, because that's what these guys are. They're spirit beings. And we're told that these spirit men, because of their sin in those days, are locked up in this subterranean prison, which is called in the New Testament, it's called the bottomless pit or the abyss. In fact, once in the Epistle of Peter, it's called Tartarus or Tartarus. And of course, this ties the Tartarus of the Bible in with the Tartarus of Greek and Roman mythology, where we're told that the gods are imprisoned because they rebelled against Zeus. And it ties it in with the abode of the dead or the underworld or the netherworld of the Egyptian pyramid texts, the Book of the Dead, etc., where we're told again that the gods are imprisoned in the underworld, and you've cut across the river Styx to get to it, and Hades is the keeper of the underworld. So we're told that these spirit beings, these spirit men, fallen angels, are locked up in the abyss or Tartarus. In fact, we're told that the Messiah, Jesus, in his risen body, when he had a new spiritual body after he arose, he went and preached to these spirits who are in prison, who caused the sin in the days of Noah. And that preach there is caruso, which means he heralded his triumph over them. He didn't go down there and try and convert them, because these are evil spirit beings, they can't be converted. So he heralded his triumph over them, caruso. It's the same word that would be used, for instance, when a Roman general would come back from a foreign campaign and parade his slaves and his treasures and his booty that he brings from the forest campaign. He'd parade them before the citizens of Rome. He would herald his triumph over them, his captives. And this is what the Messiah did. So we're told that these guys are locked up in this subterranean prison called the Abyss, or the bottomless pit, or Tartarus. Then in Revelation chapter 9, which speaks about the coming apocalypse, we're told, it says in verse 1, that a star fell from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. Now, a star there again is a metaphor for an angel. because stars, regular stars, don't have keys to bottomless pits. And he opened this bottomless pit, and it says, out of this bottomless pit, there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And it says, out of the pit comes locusts, and they were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And scorpions and locusts, there again, are metaphors or figures of speech for spirit beings or fallen angels, evil fallen spirit beings, which are men, as I say, they appear as men. And then later on in verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11, were given the name of their leader and were told exactly who this guy is, and it gives us the name of the Antichrist. It tells us exactly who it is. So in verse 11 of chapter 9 of Revelation, it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. So this is the king, the leader, who is an angel, a spirit being, a messenger or agent of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Greek tongue is Abaddon, in Hebrew, rather, his name is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. Now, Apollyon is nothing more, Kevin, than how the Greeks spell Apollo. And Apollo, as you and many of your listeners will know, was one of the original leaders of the original pantheon of Greek gods back in the day, along with other gods, with a small g, such as Mars, Saturn, Pluto, Mercury, Zeus, Poseidon, Jupiter, Sirius, Venus, Athena, Orion, etc. These were the gods of Greek and Roman mythology, and we're told that these gods came down from heaven, that they lived in Mount Olympus and Delphi. Zeus came down, he took Alcmene to wife, a mortal woman, and she almost died giving birth to Hercules. This is where this mythology, so-called, comes from. And this ties in with the biblical account of these gods coming down, fallen angels, Nephilim, taking mortal women to wife and producing offspring by them.
All right, we have to take a break. We'll be back, folks, right after this. And welcome back. It's the Kevin Smith Show, and my guest this evening, Patrick Heron. Patrick, we had to cut you off right mid-sentence in order to go to break, but the mic is yours. I'm on the edge of my seat.
Yes, as I was saying, so these guys are released out of the bottomless pit and were given the name of the king, we're told in verse 11, Revelation 9:11. That they have a king over them, and his name in Greek is Apollyon, which, as I say, is just how the Greeks spell Apollo. And Apollo had his oracle at Delphi. It's fantastic. If you go online and look at it, absolutely incredible place. People used to go there to consult the oracle, and Apollo in Greek and Roman mythology was the epitome of the beauty of man, of the god of prophecy, the god of music, just an incredible being, and it was supposed to be absolutely gorgeous looking too. And this is what John the Revelator terms the beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit, having seven heads and ten horns, known to most of us as the Antichrist. So this guy goes on to become the leader of the world, of the new world order, in the coming apocalypse. He's a supernatural being, he's a spirit man, he's an angel, but as you correctly pointed out, he is called the Antichrist, which, as you rightly said, does not necessarily mean against. It can also mean in the stead of. So this guy is coming in the stead of the Messiah. He's going to present himself as the true Messiah, because remember, the Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah to appear. Most of Christendom, what I mean by Christendom is all those so-called Christian churches that are not really Christian at all, i.e. the Roman Catholic Church, out of which I came, you know, the vast majority of them in the world have no idea about this stuff because they don't study Scripture. they will accept him, and all the world will accept him as the true Messiah. I think it's in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you reject me. Another will come in his own name, him you will accept. So this guy, when he arrives, is going to be accepted by the world as the true Messiah. They are going to worship him, they are going to follow him, and it says he, along with his sidekick, which is another beast that says rises up out of the earth having two horns, and I'll explain what the horns and the heads are in a moment. They're metaphors or figures of speech also. He's going to have a sidekick called the false prophet, and it says they're going to deceive almost everyone in the whole world with their lying signs and wonders. It says they're going to be able to call fire down out of the sky in the before the eyes of men. We're told that this man, this Antichrist, this beast from the abyss, will receive a deadly head wound and he will die, but he will be raised from death by the power of the dragon, we're told, again, which is another name for the serpent or Satan or the devil. So that's your counterfeit resurrection right there. He's a counterfeit of the true Messiah, the true Christ. We're told that the false prophet is going to be able to take an image of this beast and breathe life into it so that it talks and causes anybody who won't bow down and worship this image to be put to death, or who won't take the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead. So this guy is going to be a supernatural, superhuman, spiritual entity. He's not going to be an ordinary politician. So that's why, you know, some of these people that you listed off, like Nero, Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, Saddam Hussein, etc., etc., cannot be the Antichrist. They're down to present day, like Tony Blair, Bill Clinton, George Bush, you know, and many, many evangelical Christians now believe that Barack Obama is the Antichrist. Well, I can assure you he is not, because we're given his name clearly. It's hidden in plain sight, right in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, who is Apollo. And his name means the destroyer, because he goes out, and by the end of the apocalypse, he's destroyed almost the whole world. This is who this guy is. So, as I say, my book is the first in-depth study of this man. And he is a man, by the way. He's just a spirit man that John terms the beast from the abyss. And in this e-book, which is just $5, by the way, to download, at www.neph.ie, N-E-P-H.ie, I will be showing exactly what his name is, which I've told you, where he comes from, where he is at the moment, when he will appear, what the seven heads are, what the ten horns represent, his association with the USA in prophecy, which is very exciting, Kevin, because a lot of scholars don't believe that the USA is mentioned in end times prophecy. I can assure you, the USA is all over Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and then I will be writing about his demise and his final doom. So, you know, when Christians become Christians, at first they're called babes in Christ in the New Testament, and they're encouraged to take the milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Well, this book is meat. It's very, very strong meat. And in this book, the reader will be taken on an excursion, if you will, behind the veil of the apocalypse, to glimpse secrets that have been hidden from scholars for centuries.
All right, now let me for clarification, let me ask this question. In the title of your book is The Return of the Antichrist. So my question is, that seems to imply that the Antichrist has been here before and is returning. Is that correct?
This is absolutely true, because he was one of the leaders of the original pantheon of gods way back in the days of yore, for about 1,000 years or so prior to the flood of Noah, along with the other gods that are mentioned in Greek and Roman and Egyptian mythology. For instance, Mars, who was the god of war back then, Saturn, Pluto, Mercury was the god of commerce, Zeus, Poseidon, Jupiter, Sirius. This is who all these people are. And you know, their names are all over Europe and Greece and places like that. If you fly into Crete, the main city there is called Heracleion, which is the Greek for Hercules. Europa was a god. Many, many names. can't think of many more of them off the top of my head right now, are there. The places where they lived are there. Olympus is there. Delphi, where Apollo had his oracle, is there. On the Greek island of Rhodes, which I was on a number of years ago, it's a very, very small island, Kevin. It's only 30 miles long and 15 miles wide, and there are 7 temples on it to these gods, several of them to Apollo. So these guys were around, you know. We say that the Greek and Roman stuff is mythology or legend, but there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. And as I say, these so-called legends and mythologies fit like a hand in a glove with the records that we're given in Scripture and in the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch fills in many, many of the blanks regarding these fallen angels. In the Book of Enoch, they're called watchers. We're told that they came down to heaven, how they had sex with women, and we're given a clue about them. We're told it says that these watchers are fallen angels. It says they had privy members like horses. In other words, their penises were like horses. And in my book on the Nephilim, I've got several pictures.
And by the way, let me say, for those who are hearing this for the first time, I assure you that what Patrick just said is in your Bible. It's actually in your Bible.
It absolutely is in your Bible. In fact, it talks in Isaiah about the princes of Egypt having emissions like horses. And there are pictures from ancient Egypt of gods, quote, end of quote, with a small g, which have privy members or penises just like horses. This is all documented. Everything I'm telling you is from the Scripture, and then I tie in with passages from the Book of Enoch. Now, a lot of people will say, oh, the Book of Enoch is not in the canon of Scripture. Well, let me tell you, it was in the canon of Scripture for about 500 years. And Jude, the Epistle of Jude, quotes directly from the Book of Enoch and names Enoch. And there are several other quotes from the Book of Enoch in the New Testament. So Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He was one of the sons of Mary and Joseph. They had 4 other sons beside Jesus and some sisters. He directs quotely from the Book of Enoch, which gives it a lot of kudos and a lot of credibility. So you're absolutely right. So to answer your question, yes, he was here before. That's why it's the return of the Antichrist. He reigned as the king of Greece, and he's referred to in Daniel as the king of Greece, the shaggy goat, back for 1,000 years or so prior to the flood of Noah. But him and the rest of his mates, his comrades, 200 in total, have been locked up in the bottomless pit since the day of the flood. But they are to emerge onto the world again. And these guys are going to be manifest. People are going to see these, by the way, Kevin. And around the same time that these guys are released from the abyss, we're told in Revelation chapter 12, it says that there's a war in heaven. And it says Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. But their place was found no more in heaven, and they were cast down to the earth. And it says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil is cast down and his angels, and he is very angry. And now a lot of scholars say that the devil was kicked out of heaven thousands of years ago. This is not true, because we're told in that same passage in Revelation 12 that the adversary, or Satan, or the dragon, appears before the throne of God day and night, accusing the brethren. Well, we are the brethren. So day and night he has access to the throne of God, and he's accusing the brethren. He's saying, look at that Paddy Heron guy down there in Dublin, Ireland. He had too many pints of Guinness last night. Then he went home and had a row with his wife and kicked the cat. He's a bad dude. So perhaps heaven, this, which is in another dimension outside our cosmos, is a bit like the earth. Perhaps, you know, God and the Messiah, Jesus on his right hand, are in one place in the city of God, Mount Zion, and somewhere outside it, you know, maybe in Ireland, for instance, is the devil and the rest of his angels. But he can appear before the throne of God day and night, accusing the brethren. They're going to be kicked down to earth. I believe when these guys are kicked out of the spiritual realm into the realm of the five senses, which is where we are, they lose some of their spiritual ability, and they're going to be manifested. I believe people are going to see these as they are. They're not going to possess human beings. People are going to see them. And that is why, Kevin, if you go down and you will notice your movie theaters today, 70 or 80% of the movies now that we are watching are all magical, mystical, about fallen angels, about spirit beings, about vampires, witches, supernatural entities, you know, Avatar is the latest one. Knowing, which was out last year, had a fake rapture in it. Then you go down to the TV programs, we've got Buffy and Dark Angel and Stargates and Fallen. I mean, they're just proliferating the whole world with this supernatural stroke, magical stroke, superhuman, fallen angel stuff, because the world is being conditioned and brainwashed and prepared for the manifestation of these spirit beings when they arrive. And that's why the Twilight and all these books that teenagers are reading about, and vampires especially, is becoming mainstream. And if you read the Book of Enoch, you'll find when he talks about what these people did, one of the things that these fallen angels did when they were here prior to the flood was drink one another's blood. So, you know, Jesus said, when he was asked about the signs of the end times, he says, as it was, so shall it be. So this is preparing the world. All these movies and TV programs and books and UFO phenomenon, abductions, people seeing all sorts of UFO activity at the moment and lights in the sky, pyramid-shaped UFOs, which is a very interesting one, because the New Jerusalem, the city in heaven, is a pyramid, which ties in with the Pyramid of Gaza. All this stuff is being done purposely by the gods of this world, the powers that be, to prepare the human race for what is soon to arrive in full sight of everybody.
All right, we have to step away for a break for a couple of minutes, and we'll be back with Patrick Hara right after this. Welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. My guest this evening, Patrick Heron. Now, Patrick, before we get too far down the road from it, you mentioned seven heads and ten horns, and you said you'd tell us what that's all about.
Absolutely, Kevin. And, you know, I wondered about these metaphors for years, and I used to see pictures of, you know, all sorts of weird-looking beasts with heads and horns. But when you go up and read Revelation chapter 17, it actually tells you what they are, and it says, the seven heads which you saw are seven kings. And it says the ten horns that you saw are ten kings that will receive authority for 1 hour with the beast. Now, what these are, let's deal with the ten heads first. It says there are ten other kings. Now, remember, we read from Revelation 9:11 that the beast from the beast was a king and an angel. A king means a leader. He could be, when he arrives, he could be a president or a chairman or a prime minister or whatever. But he's the leader. So when he comes out, it says he's got 10 other horns, which are 10 kings. And to figure out what they are, we go back to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And you might remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had where he saw this statue, you know. And Daniel explained to him what the statue meant. He said the head of gold was the Babylonian Empire, which was the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the next one came along. It was the silver chest, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you had the brass belly, which was the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. And then the legs were made of iron, which was the Roman Empire. And then he spoke about another one. It said the 10 toes were made up of iron and clay. And he said this is an empire that's going to arise in the last days, far in the distant future, which is the last great world empire. And it says they are made up of, the toes are made of iron and clay, it says, but the iron does not mix with clay and they don't cleave together because they don't stick together. And then it says something very unusual in Daniel 2:43. It says, they shall mingle their seed with the seed of men. Now this is talking, I believe, about the Nephilim, the fallen angels, which are the ten toes, which are the ten horns, because it says they are ten other kings. Just like him, there are ten other fallen angels who are going to rise out of bottomless pit. Now, as I said, these are superhuman, supernatural beings. So compared to us, it's like iron and clay. We are the clay, because we're told in Genesis, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But so compared to these supernatural spirit beings, were like clay compared to iron. And what is going to happen in the last days, in this last world empire, is the world is going to be split up into 10 geopolitical regions or supranational regions. And that's exactly what's happening at the moment, Kevin. If you look at the United States is getting together with Canada and Mexico, that's one region. Central America is another. South America is another. Europe, we just passed the EU Lisbon Treaty last summer. That's another entity. Even presently, the UN has the world split up into 10 regions. So when this Antichrist, this world leader, arrives, who's going to be the political and religious leader over these guys, he is going to be the leader, the Antichrist. He's going to have 10 horns, which are 10 other kings, who we're told will receive authority with the beast for 1 hour, which is a short time, because their time in the apocalypse is only about 3.5 years or 7 years. I'm not sure which. That's a moot point. The point is that's what the seven toes, or the 10 toes rather, represent, are the leaders of these 10 regions, which are going to be ruled by 10 of these lesser angels together with human politicians. So when you see all the world leaders today speaking about the new world order, and that we need global cooperation, and that we've got to get rid of boundaries and borders, and that we need, you know, a one world currency, what you are seeing is all this is being set up in place right before our very eyes. That's what the Lisbon Treaty was all around. Now, I don't know whether these leaders are doing this wittingly or unwittingly. I'm sure some of the top elite rulers of this world are in communion with Satan and his people. But the whole world has been set up for this new world order, and we can see it every day on our television screens. It's been set up, Kevin. I saw a speech that Gordon Brown gave last summer, and he mentioned the new world order 9 times in a 20-minute speech. So people think that President Barack Obama is the Antichrist. He's not. He definitely isn't. But he may be a sort of a John the Baptist for what is to come, because he never stops talking about the new world order and global cooperation, and we've got to get rid of the old and bring in the new in order to save.
Well, you know, they've stopped talking about global cooperation so much and have replaced that with a new term, global governance. And we're hearing this from Barack Obama. We're hearing it from Al Gore. We have heard it from Ban Ki-moon, who is the United Nations Secretary General, where he said, you know, we will impose global governance. And so cooperation has been replaced with governance.
Absolutely. And as I say, it's happening right before our very eyes. A couple of months back, the Chinese floated the idea of a global currency to replace the dollar. You know, there's RFID chips right on the television here in Ireland tonight. They were talking about a new card that everybody has to have with all your information on it, and any other information that they might need on this, you know, which will be on the chip of a plastic card that everybody has to carry. This has been implemented all over the world. You know, in Britain is the most watched society in the world. Apparently on the street where the guy who wrote Big Brother is watching you, can't remember his name now, apparently there's 12 different cameras looking at the house where he lived. You know, if you walk around London, the chances are you're gonna appear on something like 300 different cameras. I mean, this is happening before our very, very eyes. So the prophecies are being borne out as we speak, with global governance, as you say, and the setting up of the new world order. And it's all being done under the banner of the United Nations. And that's a very interesting concept, because in my chapter that I have on the USA and prophecy, that's exactly what I talk about, how the United States and one city in particular is all over Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And that's pretty mind-blowing stuff, I can tell you.
You know, there's also in, I don't know where it is in Revelation, but it talks about this one world government. And it's interesting. It's not that this government comes to power by conquering nations. It says that all the nations give their power to the beast. They give it willingly.
Well, I mean, the world is crying out for heroes. I mean, even when Michael Jackson died last year, Kevin, you'd see the way that he was taken. I mean, it was on the news for weeks. They stuck him up on the pedestal. He was the king of rock. He was this, that, and the other, despite his nefarious past. You know, they just lauded him to the sun. The whole world is crying out for someone to come in and say, I'm going to take this by the scruff of the neck, and we're going to make things right. And remember, it talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the rider on the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. And the rider on the white horse is the one that goes out with a bow with no arrow. That means he goes out and he speaks peace, even though he makes war. And the reason he's riding on a white horse is because he's the false Messiah. Later on in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse, right? So this guy that goes out on the white horse is going out as a counterfeit Messiah. But he goes out, he preaches peace, but he wages war. And all this is done in the name of peace. You know, they're bringing peace to Afghanistan and Pakistan and Iraq.
Yeah.
So you're exactly right. It's done in the name of peace and by global cooperation. That's what these people, the power elite, believe that they're doing. And of course, if anybody steps out of line, well, they'll squish them. They'll just step on them and squish them.
One of the things that is pretty interesting about this is that shows like this show and writers like you, I keep hearing about, you know, that we're going to be high on the list of people to get rid of. Does that bother you any, Patrick?
Sorry, Kevin, you're coming in and out there again. Could you repeat that question?
I keep hearing these stories, these rumors, that people like you and me will be very high on the list of people to get rid of. And I ask, does that bother you? But we have to step away for break. I'll let you answer that when we come back. We'll be back, folks, right after this.
Arizona, this is the Kevin Smith Show.
Welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. For those of you who are joining us just now in this second hour, welcome aboard. I'm delighted you are here. And man, have you missed a universe of information. That's no joke. My guest is Patrick Heron, and for those of you who were with us during the first hour, you know I'm telling you the truth. You have gotten a universe of information, but we're not through yet. Patrick, when we went to break, I was asking, I hear that people like you and me, because, you write books like this, and I have a show where you come on and talk about it. Because of that, I hear that you and I would be very high on the list of people to round up first. Now, does that bother you to think about that?
You're coming in out again a bit there, Kevin, but I presume it's the same question you asked before the break.
It is.
I'm not worried at all about this because I'm assured several times by the Apostle Paul in the epistles that we who believe in the Messiah are saved from the wrath to come. Not saved through the wrath, but saved from the wrath. And that we are going to be rescued before the wrath occurs. Of course, there's a big debate going on in evangelical Christianity about when what you Americans call the rapture, Paul calls it the gathering together of the saints, occurs. But I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that this is going to happen prior to the apocalypse happening and prior to the emergence of the man we're talking about, the Antichrist. And by the way, I've had a fantastic reaction to my e-book from readers. Three people wrote to me, Kevin, and told me that after reading this book, they cried. Three people three separate people told me they cried. One girl who's in the army, she's an officer in the army, told me she had been reading a lot of material about from Christians who are insisting that we have to go through the Great Tribulation, and she said her spirit was crushed. But when you get in and study the ins and outs of this, you will find that we are the wise virgins of Revelation. We're the ones with our lamps ready, trimmed, to go out to meet our bridegroom. And we, when he comes back for his bridegroom, he's going to gather together his church and take us out of here. It's only after that that the events in the apocalypse will take place. We are the light of the world. When the Messiah was here, he said, I am the light of the world. As long as a man follows me, he will not be in darkness. If you're out in the dark and you've got a light, then you can see where you're going. If you come to a hole, you can walk around it. You can see what's each side of you. You can see what's behind of you. And we're told that's what the Messiah was. Then in the epistles, we're told that we are the lights of the world. Yeah? So when all the light is taken out, that's when the darkness is going to ensue. So I'm not worried about it at all, Kevin, or neither should anybody else be who believes in Jesus. And that's what my books are all about.
All right, now let me throw something into this that I find very interesting, and that is that although the details are different, Islam also teaches that there is this coming, we say, Antichrist. I think they say Al-Dajjal, I think is how they pronounce it. But anyway, he comes, and basically the details about that Antichrist are pretty similar to what is in Revelation. What's really interesting is that Islam also teaches that there is a big battle between this Antichrist and Jesus, and that Jesus is the ultimate victor in this battle. Now, a lot of people are not aware of that. They don't know that about Islam. But they have some of the same story, a little bit different details, but some of the same story. And, you know, when we talk about the Antichrist, and it is true, when you talk about the Antichrist and when you write about it, you're doing that based primarily on what you found in the Bible. But it's not, the concept is not contained only in the Bible. It's also in a lot of other ancient writings, and some of those writings considered scripture by some people. So it's a pretty widespread concept.
Yes, again, you're coming in and out there, but I guess you're talking about the Quran and the prophecies in the Quran about their coming Messiah, who is the 12th Imam, or the Mahdi that they talk about. And it's very, very interesting, because a lot of the prophecies in the Quran, you're quite correct, Kevin, are similar to the prophecies in the book of Revelation. In the Quran, we're told that this guy is going to emerge out of a well. We're told that as a young boy, he disappeared into a well and hid himself several hundred years ago. But in the last days, he's going to emerge out of this hole in the ground, and he's going to lead Islam to a series of victorious battles over her enemies and established Islam as the world dominant religion. And we're told that when this guy comes, who's called the 12th Imam or the Mahdi, that he will have a right hand man, a sidekick or a lieutenant, and this sidekick is none other than Jesus Christ. That's what they teach. Now, it's very interesting that there's a lot of parallel prophecies in the Quran, because the Quran was only written, you know, several hundred years ago, way into AD. And according to Muhammad, he said that there was a glorious angel appeared to him and dictated the Quran to him. Well, that's very, very interesting, because in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the serpent that beguiled Eve, and it says that it's no wonder that his ministers portray themselves as ministers of righteousness, because Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light or a glorious angel. So it's no wonder that a lot of the prophecies are similar in the Quran to the book of Revelation, because Satan knows scripture better than you and I do. And you remember when he tempted the Messiah, Jesus, he brought him up on the top of a mountain or on the top of a temple, and he showed them all the glories of the world in a moment of time. And he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels guard over thee to keep thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quoted from Psalms, word by word, verbatim, because he knows the scripture. So he knows all the prophecies in the book of Revelation. So it's no wonder that when this glorious angel appeared and quoted the Quran to Muhammad, that they would have several similar parallel prophecies to the book of Revelation. And that is why the Imam, the 12th Imam, or the Mahdi, is going to have a sidekick. So again, two leaders, and his sidekick is going to be Jesus Christ. Except it's the other way around in the book of Revelation, that this so-called Jesus Christ, this false Messiah, the Antichrist, will have a sidekick called the false prophet. And in my book, I speculate that the false prophet, who is the beast with two horns, who's going to rise up out of the ground, is this guy called the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam. That's whom I'm speculating that this guy is. And there's going to be a row between the two of them, because we're told that the shaggy goat comes from the west and comes across the waters, flies across the waters, and hits this other beast with two horns. I myself think that when this other angel rises up with the two other horns, which are two other angels, that's three in total, are going to sort of try to take over Islam, but the goat, the shaggy goat, who's Apollo, the Antichrist, is going to kick his ass into line, and he becomes what's termed the false prophet.
All right, I want to open up the telephone lines and give our audience an opportunity to call in and ask any questions or make any comments they would like to make. The telephone number, ladies and gentlemen, is 623-444-5889. That works anywhere on planet Earth, okay? The toll-free number works in the USA and Canada, and if you need to call me toll-free, you may do so at 888-223-4599. If you're outside of the USA and you're outside of Canada, and you don't want to make that international call, you may use our flash message feature on my website by going to kevinsmithshow.com. Scroll down, you'll see the link that says flash message. All right, caller, you're live on the Kevin Smith Show. Your first name and from where are you calling?
Yeah, good evening, Kevin, Patrick. This is Terry from Ohio.
Hi, Terry.
Hi. Patrick, quite a follower of yours. I've listened to you many, many times. Very interesting. I got like three questions if I have enough time.
Well, you got 3 minutes.
Okay, the first one is, I heard where the angels went up to heaven to God and said, I think his name was Azu, was causing problems down here, and then that God said that we're going to have to bind him. Is that a true statement, or do you know what I'm talking about?
Patrick, Patrick,
can you repeat that, Kevin, because I couldn't hear that at all.
He wants to know, I think it's actually a reference out of the book of Enoch about the angel that the leader, I think his name was Azrael or something like that. And I'm sorry?
His name is Azazel.
Azazel.
We're told that Azazel was the leader of the 200 angels that were thrust down to Tartarus. It's very interesting that he should mention that. Good question. Because in the book of Enoch, it gives the names of the 20 leaders of the 200. In other words, each one was the leader of 10. And the main leader was Azazel. Now, I believe that Azazel, which I don't know what that means, although that name does pop up in Leviticus chapter 17, where it's translated in the King James Version as scapegoat. You remember where it talks where they used to send a scapegoat out into the desert and it used to bear all the sins of the nation of Israel. Well, actually in the Hebrew, that scapegoat is Azazel. So it does pop up in Scripture. and we're told he's the leader. I believe that Azazel is Apollyon, who is Apollo, who is the beast from the abyss, who's the leader of the angels. And another interesting thing is when it says that he rose up out of the pit, having seven heads and ten horns. The ten horns, as I explained already, are ten other angels. And the seven are seven other kings, seven other angels. Now that could be the, you know, like the G7. I'm not exactly sure what they are. But ten and seven make 17. And then the other beast, who I think is the Mahdi, or the 12th Imam, rises up out of the ground, having two horns. So that's three more angels there. So 7 plus 10 plus 3 is 20. So I would not be surprised if these 20 fallen angels who come up out of the bottomless pit are the same 20 leaders that the Book of Enoch gives us. And Azazel is the leader, who I believe is Apollyon, who is Apollo, who is the beast from the abyss, what we call the Antichrist. But when he comes, he'll be calling himself Jesus Christ.
Okay, I'll probably run out of time. Does he think that the giants that were killed and are soulless are actual demons on Earth today? And all this.
Well, that's what the Book of that's what the Book of Enoch says. He said that the demons that inhabit the world today are the spirits that were left over after the giants were drowned. Remember, the giants were hybrids of humans and spirit beings. Well, you can drown the spirit part, but the human element, but the spirit remains. And according to Enoch, they are the spirits that oppress people and cause war and conflict on the earth today. So there's a difference between angels, per se, and demons. So according to Enoch, yes, you're correct.
All right. Thanks for the call. Caller, you are live on the Kevin Smith Show. Your first name and from where are you calling?
Kevin from Beaverton.
Yes, Kevin.
I was wondering if the Antichrist has a better knowledge of scriptures, wouldn't he know of his impending failure in this, and would it be more like a bittersweet end from his perspective?
And what was the last part of your question?
He said, wouldn't the Antichrist, if he already knows Scripture so well, wouldn't he already know of his ultimate failure from the beginning? And wouldn't this sort of be bittersweet for him?
Well, I guess it is, but he absolutely does know. But I'm afraid it's the die is already cast, and everything that's going to happen is going to happen. I mean, it's like an eternal cosmic chess game. The Most High God is always a couple of steps ahead in this chess game, and the checkmate is up. I mean, the big mistake that Satan and his princes made was when they crucified Jesus Christ. We're told in Corinthians, it says that if the princes of this world had known about the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of Glory. They thought when they killed the Messiah, the Son of God, that that was the end of it, that they had ensured their eternity. But what they didn't know was that 3 days and 3 days nights later he was going to get up from the dead. So they ultimately signed their own death warrant when they made that big mistake. And it says that if they had known about what Paul calls the mystery, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. They would let him live, because the mystery, it basically is, in a nutshell, is that number one, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with Jews, but also that the Holy Spirit, eternal life, the seed of God, would be given to anybody who believes on the finished work of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. That's the great mystery in a nutshell. So that instead of having one Jesus walking around, on Pentecost you had 12 when the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues, then another 3,000 right there and then in the temple, then thousands and thousands and thousands more, and now there's millions all over the world today, all with the same spirit in them. And if they'd known about this, they wouldn't have crucified him, which is just incredible. So, yeah, the die is cast, and he cannot do but what he is going to do, and he does know it better than you and I or anybody else, but that's just the role that he has to play out. Don't ask me why.
All right. Kevin, thanks for the call. All right, 623-444-5889 is the main telephone number, and it works from anywhere on this planet. All right. In the USA and Canada, you can call toll-free if you need to call me on the toll-free line, and that number is 888-223-4599. If you're outside of the USA and you're outside of Canada and you prefer to use the flash message feature, you may do so. And you do that by going to my website and just scroll down and you'll see a link that says flash message, and you can use that and get a message to me. All right, back to the telephone line. Caller, you are live on the Kevin Smith Show. Your first name and from where are you calling?
Stefan from Quebec City, Kevin. How are you?
Good, Stefan.
Mr. Heron, I was wondering, Dr. Heron, I should say, in regards to the crop circles, have you noticed any pattern with the crop circles that that portray the types of events that you're talking about in regards to the Antichrist and the return of Christ?
I didn't catch any of that. Can you repeat, please?
Yes. Have you noticed anything in crop circles that seem to point to the things you're talking about with the rise of the Antichrist and the return of Christ?
Well, I think the whole crop circle thing is part of the whole conditioning, brainwashing, as I spoke about, for the coming and the manifestation of these guys. One of the things that particularly interested me was the fact that in some of them there was fantastic pyramids in them. Now, I'm quite interested in that because you remember from my last book, Kevin, where I talked about the how that the Pyramid of Giza was a earthly representation of the celestial city of God. When the Messiah said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you unto myself." He talked about this house of many mansions where God lives. Then in Corinthians it says, Paul says, we have an eternal house in heaven whose hands were not made by human hands. Then up in the book of Hebrews it talks about Abraham who looked for a city in heaven whose builder and maker was God. Then several other places in the book of Hebrews it talks about this city, this celestial city in heaven that's called Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Then at the end of the book of Revelation, in the new heaven and new earth, when all this stuff is done and dusted, when the apocalypse is over, when the thousand-year reign of Christ is over, the whole world is going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it describes this city coming down out of heaven from God. And it describes the city in great detail. We're told all the different stones it's made out of. We're given the thickness of the walls. We're told that it's got 12 gates made out of a single pearl each, that the river of life flows out from the midst of it, that the tree of life is there for the healing of the nations. And at the end of this very detailed description, you can read it in Revelation chapter 20 or 21, it says that it gives the dimensions of this future city, and it says its length and its breadth and its height are the same. It is a pyramid in shape. So there's a direct connection between the Great Pyramid of Giza, built some 3,500 BC, and this future pyramid city, the New Jerusalem, which is to come down out of heaven in the future. If you like, the Great Pyramid of Giza is pointing into the future at its future pyramid city, and the future pyramid city, the New Jerusalem, is pointing back at the Great Pyramid of Giza. Now, my theory in my last book, The Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse, is that the Great Pyramid of Giza, when it was originally built, was built by the fallen angels, and it was built as an earthly representation of the celestial city that they had come from. But they built it as a monument to their own pride, their own ego, their own hubris. Now, very interestingly, I got an email from a New Zealand Christian a few years ago after he read my book, and he told me that he had a vision one night over in New Zealand. And he said in this vision, he saw all these giant pyramids coming down out of the sky. And somebody said, "Look, the Nephilim are here." And he told me that these giant pyramids came down out of the sky, and these soulless beings came out of them, which he described as being the fallen angels or the Nephilim. Now, I got another email from another guy in Texas, who's just a security guy, who told me how he got anointed with the Holy Spirit once. He was just an ordinary security guard. This guy had a couple of kids, but he said he's had several visions of pyramids coming down of the earth and of these soulless beings coming out of them. Then somewhere on the web a couple of years ago, I found another prophecy, another vision that was given by some other person 8 or 9 or 10 years ago, and they described these pyramids coming down and these beings coming out of them. Now, that's not written in the scripture, but I wouldn't be surprised if that was true, Kevin. About a month ago, there was a YouTube going around of this giant pyramid floating around over the Kremlin. It was about a mile wide. There's lots and lots of reports of pyramid, triangle-shaped pyramids of UFOs up in the sky. So, knowing that the counterfeit, that Satan and the devil always counterfeits what the true God does, that's why, you know, the Antichrist is going to die and be raised from the dead. That's a counterfeit resurrection. He's our counterfeit Messiah. I wouldn't be surprised if these guys show up in UFO, pyramid-shaped UFOs, and that they point at Revelation chapter 21 and say, yes, we are the gods, because it's written in that, you know, a giant pyramid is going to come down. I wouldn't be surprised. And I have seen pyramids in several different crop circles.
All right, we have to step away for a break. We'll be back, folks, right after this, and we'll open the phone lines for you. And welcome back to the Kevin Smith Show. My guest is Patrick Heron, and we're talking about his latest book that is out. It is called The Return of the Antichrist, and it's out as an e-book. If you click on my website, you see where the graphic is about tonight's show. Just click that graphic. It'll take you to the site where you can get it. It's $5, and it's yours as an e-book. Patrick, by the way, folks, the telephone line is open, 623-444-5889, or toll free, 888-223-4599. That's the toll free number. If you are outside of the USA and you're outside of Canada, you can send me a flash message, okay? Patrick, we have a flash message that came early in the show, and it's kind of long. So it's from Andrew in Australia. So let me sort of summarize the question. His question has to do with the UN and the possibility that the Antichrist is sort of a consortium of leaders, dictators, that could arise, for instance, within the UN. Is that possible? What's your answer for that?
Sorry, Kevin, you'll have to repeat that. I'm afraid I'm only getting every second word.
Okay.
I hope you can hear better than me.
Oh, we hear you perfectly. Yeah, we hear you perfectly.
Can you run that by me one more time?
Yeah. The question is, is it possible that this Antichrist is actually a consortium of evil dictators, for instance, arising out of the UN?
Well, what we didn't get into tonight was the USA and prophecy. And I can assure you that the vehicle that's going to attain the New World Order, and whereby the political leaders and these supernatural beings, when they appear, are going to attain their goals, is via the United Nations. But specifically, the Antichrist, or the beast from the abyss, we're given his name, we're told what he is, we're told where he is. His name is Apollo, but he's not going to come as Apollo, he's going to come as Jesus Christ. We're told that he's in the bottomless pit right now, waiting to be released. We're told that he's been there since 2248 BC, which was the time of the flood, and he is an individual and a being, and he's not going to possess a Barack Obama or Tony Blair or anybody else. We're told in Revelation 17, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. And it says, the inhabitants of the world whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come again. Twice it says that. What does it mean? The beast which you saw once was. That means he reigned for 1,000 years or so as one of the gods, along with Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Zeus, etc., etc. The beast that you saw once was, now is not. How come he now is not? That's because he's locked up in Tartarus, in the subterranean bottomless pit, which is under our feet somewhere. And then it says, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. In Revelation 9, when the bottomless pit is opened, and he, along with the other gods, will be released onto the earth once more, and says, and go to his destruction. Now, that doesn't mean that he goes out and gets destroyed. It means that by the end of the world, something like a quarter or a third, or perhaps more, of the whole population of the world is going to be dead, and the world is going to be in a nuclear holocaust. So he is an individual being, and everybody's going to see him. It says they'll be astonished when they see the beast. And it talks about the inhabitants whose names have not been written in the book of life. You see, you and I, Kevin, and a lot of the people listening, our spiritual eyes have been opened as to what's going on and what's coming down the tracks. But regular people, Paul says they're people of body and soul, natural man, they do have no understanding of spiritual things. So when these people show up, they are going to swallow everything, hook, line, and sinker. They're going to follow this guy, they're going to bow down to him, they're going to take the mark of the beast on their right hand or in their forehead, and there are going to be a huge amount of people who will believe in Jesus, in the Messiah, and in God during that period. They're going to have a terrible time. They're going to be hunted down, they're going to be tortured, they're going to be beheaded, they're going to be thrown in prison. In fact, one prophecy says in Isaiah that their children are going to be dashed to pieces before their eyes. It's going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time. But that's why I write these books, because I want to get as many people as I can out of the way, out of harm's way, before the guacamole hits the fan.
Okay, let's go back to the telephone. And caller, you're live on the Kevin Smith Show. Your first name and from where are you calling?
Yeah, this is Tony from North Carolina.
Yeah, Tony.
Yeah, this is really unique. You know, I was reading about that, and it said Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And then it says, after that, he was taken away by God, and he didn't die.
Yeah.
And this is really weird because of what they say by that. But it says he lived 365 years. This is really weird, I mean, you know, as far as he was taken away and he didn't die. What do you think about that?
What do you think, Patrick?
Well, that's exactly right. It says he was taken away to heaven. He was shown all these various visions about the future. He was shown hell. I mean, I have the Book of Enoch. You know, I didn't know anything about the book. I've been a Christian since 1976, which is 34 years now. And I didn't know anything about the Book of Enoch. When I was researching my last book, The Nephilim and the Pyramid of the Apocalypse, I read a lot of profane books like Fingerprints of the Gods and The Keeper of Genesis, etc., etc. And I remember reading a quote in there from the Book of Enoch where it talked about the Watchers coming down and descending on Mount Hermon in the days of Jared, which is, Mount Hermon is in, just up from northern Israel there. And I didn't know anything about it. I was writing my book on the fallen angels, and I was walking in Dublin one day, and I got this thought, go into the particular Bible shop for the Book of Enoch. And so I acted on the thought I got, which must have been revelation. I walked in, I picked it right up off the shelf, I opened it up, and I couldn't believe what I was reading. And yes, it says that Enoch was taken and he did not see death, and he was shown all these visions of the future. And it's just incredible, because the Book of Enoch fills in many, many of the blanks that were not given in Scripture. Right? Now, you know, that's fine, because the Book of Enoch was, as I say, it was part of the canon of Scripture for 500 years. Jude knew about it. It was the brother of Jesus. Obviously, Jesus knew about it. The apostles knew about it. They all must have discussed it. And the Book of Enoch was a large part of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were dug up back in, what was it, 47 or 57, and date from about 300 BC. So, yes, it's amazing, but, I mean, he wasn't the only one to take, wasn't it? Elisha was also taken up by chariots of fire. So maybe it talks in the Book of Revelation about two prophets who are going to come on earth and speak for God and have all sorts of supernatural abilities, and people can't harm them, and they can stop rain coming down, etc., etc., and they're finally killed by the beast from the abyss. Some people speculate that this might very, very possibly be Enoch and Elisha, or Enoch and Moses. We're not given their names, so I don't know. So, yeah, that's exactly true, and why not? There's nothing impossible with God.
All right, Tony, thanks for the call. I appreciate it. Enoch is a very, very interesting individual, but it's also interesting that the Book of Enoch got shucked. It got taken out. It's not that someone decided, should it be in the Bible or not? It was, and someone said, let's get rid of it. So
yeah,
it was part of what was considered the Bible, it was very familiar to just the common man on the street in Israel, one of the most popular books right up until the time of Christ. It's only after the time of Christ that the decision was made to take it out of the canon.
Yes, Kevin, you see, I don't believe, that you can put God in a box. And you know, I believe for most of my Christian life that if it wasn't between Genesis and Revelation, then forget about it. But I've changed my mind on that. If God wanted to be in the canon, it would have been in there. But perhaps he didn't. Perhaps he wanted it left outside in order for us to discover this in these last days, in order to provide many of the answers that we're getting now. You know, so we cannot put God in a box, and we have to be ready to step outside of the nine dots.
Yeah, I agree with you. I don't think you can put God in the box. And regardless of how people define God, regardless of their concept of God, if you can put limits on this concept, if you can put limits and contain this concept, that's not too much of a God. So, I agree. God in a box is not—it's not a fast food restaurant, and God in a box is not a very good or viable concept for God either. All right, 623-444-5889 is the telephone number. The toll-free number is 888-223-4599. And that toll-free number works in the USA and Canada. The main number, you can call it from anywhere in the world, 623-444-5889. Patrick, one of the things we haven't talked about here this evening is how the year 2012 may play into all of this. I want to take this telephone call first, and then we want to come back to that concept of what about 2012. All right, caller, you're live on the Kevin Smith Show. Your first name and from where are you calling?
Yeah, hi, Kevin. It's Terry from Ohio again.
Okay, Terry, you only get one shot at it, bro.
Okay.
All right, sorry about that. What about 2012? You know, there's a whole lot of stuff being written about something significant happening in 2012. Does that in any way figure into what you've studied and what you've written about, Patrick?
I don't know about the 2012. The Messiah said when they asked him, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, only one, and that is God in heaven. So I can't go beyond that, Kevin, if you know what I mean. Perhaps there's something to do with it, perhaps there isn't. I'll tell you one interesting thing about the Mayan calendar in 2012. And it's said to stop on the 21st of December in 2012. There is a place, a Neolithic tomb, exactly a half an hour from where I live, just outside Dublin here, and it's called Newgrange. It's an incredible, it covers about 3 acres, it's made of stone, it's round, and it's got one little door into it. You've got to bend down and crawl into it, and when you get into the inner chamber, there's an inner sanctum in the middle of it.
All right, we have to step away for a break. We'll come back and talk about Newgrange when we get back. We'll return, folks. Don't go away. Patrick, when we went away for break, you were telling us about Newgrange. You were telling us about when you first go into it, and then we had to go to break.
Yeah, as I say, it's an incredible structure. It's a Neolithic tomb, and there's loads of them all over Ireland. There's over 1,400 souterrains in Ireland, which are little chambers down under the ground. You crawl into one, and then usually there's another wall, and then you've got to crawl through another little window into another chamber. But this one, Newgrange, is huge, and there's lots of them around the same area, which were supposedly where the High Kings and the Druids of Ireland lived, which is another story. But there's one little opening into it, and you can get into the inner sanctum in this Newgrange. But on one day of the year, when the sun rises, it illuminates. It shines in down through the doorway and down through the tunnel into it, and illuminates the inner sanctum. And that is the 21st of December every year, just one day. That ties Newgrange in with the Mayan calendar, because the Mayan calendar apparently stops on the 21st of December in 2012. So these gods, these Nephilim, the fallen angels, when they were here, they're very, very interested in astronomical things, the precession of the equinoxes, the stars, and what they mean. Because you'll remember in Genesis we're told that the stars were made for signs and for seasons. And the reason that the Magi, the wise men, and it doesn't say there was 3 wise men, there could have been 6 or 10 or 12 or 15 of them, they were Zoroastrian astronomers. They knew the prophecies of the stars, and they were able to tell by the conjunction of various planets with Virgo the Virgin, Leo the King, etc., when the Messiah was being born. Because this is all written in the stars. So Satan and the rest of his princes and fallen angels know that there's a lot of information in the celestial bodies, much more than we do. All this information, most of it, has been lost to man. But these guys know about this thing. So that's why the Great Pyramid of Giza has 4 star shafts pointing at 4 distinct stars: Orion, Sirius, Beta Ursa Minor, and Draconis. And Draconis is the dragon, which is near the serpent in the planisphere of the stars. All of these, like Newgrange, the pyramids in Mexico, Guatemala, Angkor Wat in Cambodia, they all seem to have celestial connections. So, to answer your question, I don't know if 2012 is very prominent. Maybe these fallen angels know more than we know. I don't put any credence in it, but who knows? We'll have to wait and see.
On December the 21st, 2012, the Kevin Smith Show is hosting a party in Bangkok, Thailand. And I've gotten, some people have said, boy, that's a good idea, that's great. Some people criticize me for it and say that I'm not taking December the 21st, 2012 seriously. And what I say is, I don't know what's going to happen. If it's a planet buster and we all get killed, I'm going to go out partying. So me and a bunch of friends, we're going to be having a good time. And if everything goes as I suspect it will, then on December the 22nd, I am going Christmas shopping. But I don't suspect that the Earth is coming to a close on December the 21st, 2012. But if I'm wrong, I'll find out about it along with everyone else. All right. I've got a big question for you that I want us to talk about here before we run out of time for the show, and we just have a few minutes left. Is the Antichrist alive on this planet right now?
He is alive, but he's not on, he's underneath our feet. He's in the bottomless pit, otherwise called Tartarus or the Abyss. That's where he is right now. He's going to be released from there. And remember, it says in Ephesians that the Messiah, before he ascended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he went to preach to these spirits who caused the sin and the violence in the days of Noah. He heralded its triumph over them. So the question is yes and no. Yes, he's on the earth, but he's not walking around. He's down in the bottomless pit, waiting for it to be opened and to be released on the earth. By the way, my second daughter, Leah, who's 23 years old, is presently in Bangkok. She's been in Vietnam and Cambodia and India, and she's traveling around the world for a year. So pity you're not there now, Kevin.
Well, I'll tell you, Bangkok is one wonderful city, but my home is not in Bangkok. My home is in Thailand. My home, however, is in a rural area up in the northeast. I'm about 200 yards from the Mekong River up in the northeast. When I go home, I have to fly into Bangkok, and it's a fabulous city, absolutely fabulous. All right, now, what about 666? It says it's the number of a man, and that would seem to negate this being Apollo.
Have to run that by me again, Kevin, coming in and out there.
In Revelation, we are told that the number of this man is 666, and it says it's the number of a man. And that would seem to negate the idea that the Antichrist is Apollo.
I don't think so. Angels are men. Men are angels. Everywhere that these guys, angels, appear in Scripture, they are called men. You remember when the women went to the tomb to dress the body of Jesus? They came back and they said two men were there in white clothes. When Jesus ascended into heaven, when the angel, or the apostles were looking at him going up in the sky, it says two men stood by them and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" In Isaiah, when it talks about the how Satan fell from heaven and he was the glorious cherub and all that, it talks about his future demise, and it says, "Is this the man who made the earth a wasteland?" They are men. They are just spirit men, as opposed to us, which are flesh and blood. See, we have this funny idea about what angels are because of art that has given us, you know, little naked cherubims with bows and arrows, or else guys with long blonde hair and giant wings and spotlights behind them. But it says in Hebrews, you know, entertain strangers, always entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels thereby. You could meet an angel and you think he's a regular man, because they are men, but they're spirit beings. We just don't know what spirit is. That's all. That's what the difference is. We're flesh and blood, they're spirit, but they are still men. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God made he man. We look like them, they look like us.
Oh, very good point.
I don't know what 666 is, Kevin. I haven't figured that one out yet. I presume it's a chip, but I don't exactly know the full significance of that. Or nobody else has figured it out either, by the way.
Well, there's also, you were talking about the beast having seven heads, or Revelation says that. But there could also be an additional meaning, not a different meaning, but an additional message from that, in that the head is considered, of any beast, is the seat of knowledge. Knowledge is power. He has seven. Seven in Revelation is the number of completion, perfection. So this guy would appear to have all knowledge.
Well, absolutely. You know, the original Satan, were, you know, he was made the anointing cherub. He was full of wisdom, beauty, and we're told that because of his wisdom and beauty, he became prideful, and that caused his downfall, and he wanted to be like the Most High God. So, you know, he's the top man. Satan was the top man, and so you can be sure that, as it were, the son of Satan, Apollyon, the son of perdition, is absolutely, these are supernatural, super powerful beings. They're way outside our realm or our understanding, so you're absolutely correct.
All right. I wish we had more time, but Patrick, the music has started and you and I are being kicked off the air. Folks, I hope you've enjoyed the show tonight, and I hope you'll join us each and every night. My friends call me Steel Eye. My enemies do too. You may call me whatever you wish. Just keep coming back again and again and again. Until next time, so long, everybody.